Grand Baptist Church this morning, 7:39 in your songbooks. Go ahead and stand with me. New Life in Christ, the first Sunday of the new year, we'll sing New Life in Christ. We'll go ahead and sing it through twice, 7:39 in your songbooks. Together on the first.
New life in Christ, abundant and free. What glories shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife, forever gone, there's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life.
All right, now that everybody's awake, let's sing out nice and strong. Let's sing it through one more time, New Life in Christ. Sing it like we have new life in Christ. Together at the beginning.
New life in Christ, abundant and free. What glories shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife, forever gone, there's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life.
Amen. Please remain standing as we pray.
Sound like Pastor Jared sent a solo up here a little bit. It was that bad. just kidding. I guess it's winter time now. I had to laugh. Jackson Parks, just like a typical boy, every little snow thing, walking in from his car to the church parking lot, you know, a little skipper with snow, he had to stomp in it, you know, and go through it. Just had to crack up, just like a boy would. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for the beauty of the snow, the change of the seasons. Thank you for the safety you give us, Lord. Thank you for the many blessings, Lord. Pray you challenge our hearts during this Sunday school time, and Lord, you'd receive honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that cannot be here for various reasons this morning. Minister to their hearts at this time. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Any children, you can be dismissed. Romans chapter 1 for the Sunday school challenge this morning. Romans chapter 1. New life in Christ, and first new Sunday of the new year. There's no better place to be than that. The first Sunday of 2024 in church. Let me ask you this. I know we have a limited crowd here this morning, but just curious. How many of you, by raised hand, have not missed a church service here at Mount Zion Baptist Church this last year, other than you were sick? Has anybody did that? Okay, keep those hands up. I want to see. Okay. You've not missed a church service other than being sick. Very good. How many have not missed a church service that maybe you were on vacation and then you have not missed a Sunday church service? I'll put my hand up with that. Very good. Very good. Faithfulness. There's no better place than to start right now being faithful this first Sunday of the new year. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The Bible tells us that Paul was a servant, or actually that word servant means slave in the New Testament word, of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle also, and that he was separated unto the gospel of God. What an example for us to follow. I want to challenge you on this last phrase, separated. Christians are to be separated from the world. Christians are to be different from the world. We are to stand out from the world. Who is this world that we are to be different from, separated from, and stand out from? The world I'm talking about are those who are not Christians, those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior from their penalty, from their sin, those who are not trusting Jesus Christ and following his beliefs and his word. That's the world that I'm talking about. Before Paul was a Christian, he was separated. Before Paul was a Christian, he was separated. Paul had already been practicing the separation of a Pharisee. The word Pharisee implies separation. Paul was separated, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Some people I've heard say, well, I live a separated Christian life. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go out with girls who do. I am separated. Well, a fence post doesn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go out with girls who do. So you don't have any more religion than the fence post if that's what your separation is. You can walk the straight and narrow and say, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, and you'll be a proud, bitter Pharisee. That's what Paul was before he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He was already a Pharisee. He was already separated from, but he became separated unto, and that is the difference. The word separated here is the word in Greek from which we get our word horizon. Have you ever looked as far as you could until the earth dips over and disappears? And then you go up a higher hill or maybe a tall building and your horizon changes. Your horizon changes when your center changes. And when Jesus Christ is the center of your life, then your entire horizon has changed. Separation is two-part. We are to be separated from the world and separated unto God. Separated from the world and separated unto God. Don't just be set apart or separated from the world like the Pharisees were. Let's be set apart, separated from the world, and set apart unto God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. How has Jesus Christ changed your horizon or separation and perspective on life? What has changed in your life since Jesus Christ became the center of your life? Remember, there's a difference between being separated from the world and separated unto Jesus. As a Christian, separation includes both. Look at this again. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separation is two-part for a Christian, separated from the world and separation unto God. And the apostle Paul gives us an example of that. I thought this would be a good challenge for us at the beginning of the new year to remind us of separation. Paul was separated from the world and separated unto God, both.
Well, amen. That was a great challenge, you know, a great, great thing to think about on the first Sunday of 2024. Going into the year, you know, we don't preach or teach New Year's resolutions, so to speak, and we would say, hey, any day is a good day to get closer to the Lord, but it's the beginning of a new year. And as we talked about, and as Uncle Mark has talked about, you know, what'd you do with 2023? So in 2024, let's be separated unto God. And that's one reason why we're going through this Sunday school series, to learn more about our God, or to be reinforced in the things we know about our God. And so it's good to to do that. It's good to have Pastor and Jenny back. We didn't burn the church down or anything like that whilst he was gone, so that's a good thing. And so it's good to have them back. He'll give you the updates in the morning service, but it is good to have Pastor and Jenny back in the saddle. Well, so first of all, before we ask for Eureka's, I'm going to be referencing last week's handout. So if you don't have last week's handout, you can raise your hand. I've got a few extra copies of those if you need last week's handout. Wow, that's pretty good. Jim Bowman, your wife needs last week's handout, okay? So I'm just kidding, Miss Bev, okay? there's another one. There you go. Let me get this here. So we're going to finish up last week's lesson today. But before we do that, do you have a Eureka moment? Anybody with a Eureka? Now you're going to have to say it. You're going to have to say it nice and loud, okay? Our microphone holders, well, I don't know where everybody's at, so that's okay. But if you've got a Eureka moment, you want to share it? I will start off, okay? John chapter 8 and verse 29, as I'm reading through the scriptures. John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone." Eureka. The Father hath not left me alone. Jesus Christ is saying that. And by extension, I can say that as one of God's children, he's not left me alone. He's not left me alone. Praise God for that. Other Eureka moments. Who's got a Eureka moment? Somebody want to share a Eureka moment? No one's had any Eureka moments this week. Miss Martha, and then we'll go to you, Pastor. Miss Martha? Amen. Amen. God wants to teach us. He wants to teach us. Hence, he's given us his word. He's given us the local church. He's given us pastors and teachers. He wants to teach us. Amen. Pastor? Amen. Amen. And that actually was their homework assignment, if I'm correct. Their homework assignment this week is to study out God is a merciful God. And so that's a blessing. Any other Eureka moments? Any other Eureka moments? All right. Well, you just keep studying this out. It's been a blessing to me and I know others, and so today we're going to try and get through the rest of last week's and head into this week's. And so last week we went through two names of God, El Hanuman, or the faithful God. And of course, many, many, many verses about the faithful God or the faithfulness of God. And El Chayei, or Chayei, the God of my life. We talk through that about the God of our physical life and our God of our spiritual life. And then we started in with an attribute of God. God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. And we had talked through Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful. We just heard a eureka moment. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. In Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion. There's, you know, two more eureka moments, two more things we could study of God. Then the next words are slow to anger. And we are told that God is slow to anger in many other verses, not just in the Psalms, Nehemiah 9:17 and Joel 2:13 and others. He's slow to anger. And we left off last week saying, well, why would you and I as Christians need to be reminded that God is slow to anger? Why would we need to be reminded of that? Okay. Well, I thought of a couple things. Because he has much he can be angry about. Now, God's anger is not unrighteous anger. God's anger is not sinful anger. But he's got a lot he can be angry about. And, of course, I'm not painting the picture. He's just an angry God going around. But he has things he can be angry about. And number two, because we, as humans, have a tendency to be quick to anger, don't we? We can. We certainly can. God's creation has really turned its back on him. God's own children, you and I, the saved, sometimes, we can be sinful. We can be backsliding. We can be ashamed of his testimony. We can be offended in him. We can. And not loving him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, and as the Bible describes. And you know, those are things that God is justifiably angry with, okay? Again, not in a mean, I'm going to come beat you up sort of way, but those are things that God can be angry with. So we do need to be reminded that he's slow to anger, because our point of reference, at least mine is that we can tend to think of anger as, I'm going to get there from 0 to 100 and take action. But he is slow to anger. We just heard those two verses that he's full of mercy and he's compassionate, full of compassion. But slow to anger, that phrase, when you study that phrase out, that it means, well, it does mean slow, but it means patient. It means long-suffering. I want someone to have patience with me. There's a lot of things about me you need to have patience with, okay? God doesn't immediately fly into a rage when I sin against him and you sin against him. He doesn't make rash judgments or use harsh or unkind words. God doesn't do that. But you and I can tend to do that, right? We can tend to do that. We can tend to be quick to anger in our humanity. And you know, when we're quick to anger, that can cause harm and hurt to relationships. Sometimes it can create irreparable harm or do irreparable harm to relationships. It's interesting that, so we have this phrase, slow to anger. But when we have the word long-suffering, we see that about God. He's long-suffering. For instance, in Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed by before him. So God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And we'll get to that in just a minute, but in another part of this. But as the Lord passed by Moses, remember when he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then God pronounced some things or said some things about himself, describing himself in Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, there's mercy again, and gracious, there's gracious again, long-suffering. Okay, he uses that term. Well, that term also means, has a meaning of, it goes hand in hand with slow to anger. I'm just thankful God is slow to be angry with me. It doesn't mean that I have some window to sin or I don't have an excuse to sin because he's slow to anger. I'm thankful he's slow to anger. As Charles Spurgeon said, I read a quote last week, and so it's not in your handout, but I read a quote, and Charles Spurgeon just said it so well. He said, from this, speaking of this attribute of God, we should learn to be ourselves slow to anger. God's pattern, slow to anger. Therefore, you and I should be slow to anger. If the Lord is long-suffering under our great provocations, do we not provoke the Lord sometimes? Not intentionally, but our actions, our words, our thoughts, our motivations can provoke him. And how much more ought we to endure the errors of our brethren? As he is long-suffering, as he is slow to anger with us, we should be slow to anger with others. Who's got Proverbs 15:18? Proverbs 15:18. I just handed that out. Tyler? There you go. So we not only have God's pattern, but we have God's commands. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. If we're quick to anger, we're going to cause harm. We're going to cause strife. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth that strife. We're to be slow to anger. Who's got Proverbs 16:32? Proverbs 16:32. Joe? So not only is there commands to be slow to anger, but we can see God's blessings or the results of being slow to anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Boy, I want to be mighty. I want to be strong. Well, being slow to anger is one of the things I need to follow. And he that ruleth his spirit, he that taketh the city. Being slow to anger, you're going to be in charge of. You're going to rule your spirit. And so we need to remember this. We need to remember the damage that you and I can cause to relationships if we are quick to get angry. If you think about it, God's this attribute of God, he thinks of us, you know, just think about it. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he loves us, he wants a good relationship with us. He's not going to be quick to be angry with us. Okay? So anyways, we could say much more about that. We'll move on. But God is slow to anger. One of the attributes of God as we look at this whole entire biography of God and certainly the things that we're covering over these weeks, I would say don't even scratch the surface of our God, but certainly there's a lot of stuff here, a lot of truths that we need to grab onto and walk closer with God and love our God more. He's slow to anger. Then the other attribute from last week is God is our deliverer. God is our deliverer. God is more than able to save us from sin and its penalty, right? We trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He saves us from sin and its penalty. God is more than able to deliver us in times of struggle, and he's able to deliver us in times of temptation and to rescue us from our enemies. I think of David, a lot of verses about David. 2 Samuel 22:1 through 3. I don't think I handed that out. Hold on. I didn't, but 2 Samuel 22:1-3, that reference should be written on your handout. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. So David's singing a song, like Moses has sung songs in the past, sung the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies. The Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." There's a whole bunch of eurekas in there. As this passage says here, David was singing a song of praise to God for delivering him from all his enemies, especially Saul. Now, Matthew Henry wrote, and I love reading Matthew Henry on these things. He wrote, "We ought to be speedy in our thankful returns to God," our thankful praises to God. David was. "While the mercy is fresh and our devout affections are most excited by it, are being delivered, let the thank offering be brought that it may be kindled with the fire of those affections." He's saying, man, God is our deliverer. And when we find ourselves delivered out of something, boy, we ought to be quick to thank the Lord. How many times did David face enemies? How many times did David, was he in precarious situations? How many times was David distressed or discouraged? We find that as well. But we find that God delivered him out of all of them. You do a study on his life and you'll see God delivering David many, many times. Well, if God will deliver David, God will deliver you and I. Who's got Psalm 40, verse 17? Psalm 40, verse 17. Warren. Okay. David had just penned the words in this psalm, earlier in this psalm, it's a prayer up to the Lord. "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about." Do you ever feel that way? I mean, we can. You and I can get to feeling that way about innumerable evils or innumerable waves or storms or tough situations. "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up." Have you ever felt that way? "Man, Lord, I'm so sorry. My thoughts are not right. My actions are not right. My anger is not right. My words are not right. I'm just swimming in my sin. Lord," that's what he's saying. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me." Okay? I can't say that part of the verse. But then just later, a few verses down in this psalm, he writes, "Thou art my help and my deliverer." He doesn't write, "God, you're there to smack me down. Oh, I got all of this stuff surrounding me." He says, "Thou art my help and my deliverer." That shows me, you know, no matter where I get in life, whether it's, you know, I've wandered off into sin and I shouldn't be there, my thoughts are betraying me, or there are situations that are out of my control that I just can't handle, or there's an attack, or, you know, you name it, God is my deliverer. In the midst of those situations, when you're in the midst of those situations and you don't see a way out, you don't have an answer, and you don't know, I know that. We all get there, but we all need to go to a verse like this and say, "But God will deliver me." Now, how he delivers, I don't know. And what he's going to do, I don't know. The word behind deliverer is a word that gives the idea of being carried away safely, to escape. There are other verses that are telling us God is our deliverer. These are, if you want to write these down, Psalm 18:2. You can write these on the back of your sheet. Psalm 18:2. and Psalm 70, verse 5, and Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. There are other references. Well, the idea being you can take your sheet, maybe this week, go back through and meditate on these things. The Old Testament depicts God as delivering his chosen people from Egyptian slavery, from Babylonian captivity, from oppression of the hands of various Palestinian tribes. God is shown to deliver David. Who's got Psalm 34:19? Psalm 34:19. It's out there somewhere. Who's got Psalm 34:19? Will? But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are your afflictions and my afflictions, but God delivers out of them all. God delivered the Hebrew children out of the hand of the Egyptians. God delivered Gideon out of the and the Israelites from the Midianites. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Can you picture yourself there in the lion's den? He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And so many more examples we could speak of. Now, in the New Testament, so in the Old Testament, we get this picture. We get a lot of situations where it's like, man, you know, we have the Old Testament written for us, so we can see how, like, God delivered Daniel out of the lion's den. But if I'm in the lion's den, I'm not sure how God's going to deliver me, okay? He might have the lion, you know, eat me, and I'll be delivered to heaven. You know, I don't know, but God's deliverance is perfect. In the New Testament, who's got 1 Corinthians 10:13? Skip. Well, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, a delivery, that ye may be able to bear it when you are tempted. Right here, this verse is speaking of God being, among many other things, God being the deliverer. God provides, when you are tempted to sin, God provides a way of escape. In every situation, God doesn't want you to sin, and there's no temptation that's taken you but such as common to man. There's none. But if you would but listen to the Lord and run to His Word, there is a way to escape from temptation. There is a delivery from temptation. So we get this picture in the Old Testament that God delivered from all of these situations in miraculous ways. And of course, when we look at David, you know, the things that he went through, his life being threatened and all of that, and God delivered him from those things. But God also gives us the truth that God delivers us from temptation if we would but listen to him and but obey him. He has a way of escape. It's very interesting. He provides that delivery, okay? It's not that we just sit back and go, okay, I'm tempted. Okay, deliver me, Lord. We have to trust him and we have to take action, but he does provide that delivery. Who's got 2 Peter 2:9? 2 Peter 2:9, another powerful verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to do that. Well, then you and I are responsible to follow him and his word when we're tempted, and we won't succumb to that temptation. He is our deliverer. We need to recognize that he is our deliverer. Many, many other verses that we could speak of about him being our deliverer. So I ask you, have you been in a very difficult situation? Have you been in a difficult trial or an affliction or a situation where it just doesn't seem to have an answer, or a situation that's very, very frustrating, or a situation there just doesn't seem to be any end, or a situation where you're being attacked, or go on and on and on. I don't know everybody's situations of where you've been or where you might be in right now, or certainly what you could be in. Maybe there's a health situation or a job situation or a boss situation or a friend and family situation. It all seems to be against you. We get there. That's life. But We have a God who is our deliverer. We but need to trust him and follow his word. He will provide the way through the situation. He'll provide a way of escape from temptation. He'll be with you all the way. One of the eureka moments this morning is he hasn't left us alone. He will be your deliverer. God is our deliverer. Okay? Now, that ends last week's handout. So last week were two names of God and two attributes of God. You know, we want to spend some time thinking about these things and these names and these attributes, but we also want to move on. And the whole idea here is we're building this biography of God. You, all of us together, as a body, we're learning these things about our God, being reminded about these things about our God, because he's not a cold, distant, arm's length kind of God. He is a personal God who wants to walk with you, who seeks your fellowship and my fellowship. Amazing thought. Wants to walk with us day by day as we go through our daily trial, or you know, our daily lives. You know, I often speak of trials, and I often speak of those hard times, and often speak of those difficult times. But it's also very much true in the times that we are in victory, and we have just been blessed, and God's met needs, and all of that. We need to remember all of these things as well. So this week, January 7th, okay, is you've got a handout, your next handout. You can see at the top, January 7th. Now, in this particular handout, I don't know how far we'll get, and don't know where we're going next week. Pastor may be doing some teaching. He's been out of town, so we've got to re-coordinate on this. But what I did on the back of that handout, I went ahead and filled in some verses for you so that if we don't finish, and we won't finish this whole handout this week, you have got some verses written down for each of these. So the two names and the two attributes. So this week, next week, you can do your own study and look up some of those verses. And I certainly don't have all the verses written down in any of these attributes. We can find dozens more verses. But there are just verses written down so you can do your own personal study and meditation on that particular name or attribute of God. And I want you to do that. It's been a blessing just to learn about our God. Well, the first one there, the name of God for this week is Jehovah. And I am no Hebrew expert at all, but you look it up, do it. It's Jehovah Tsidkenu, okay? Tsidkenu. But it's, what's that? That's a name, I know. There's for those of you that will have children one day, there you go. There's a name. Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah 23 verse 6. We find this phrase. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, the Bible says, in his days, Judah shall be saved. And of course, God's using the prophet Jeremiah to pronounce judgment and so forth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. We'll get to the other verse in just a second. This is, we'll read Jeremiah 33:16 in just a second. So in Jeremiah 23:6 and Jeremiah 33:16, these are the only two places in Scripture where this phrase and the Hebrew behind it appear, the Lord our righteousness, okay? Here in 23:6, Jeremiah 23:6, God's pronouncing judgment upon the leaders of Israel. He's actually calling out the pastors or the rulers, the shepherds of Israel. And they're the ones that are supposed to be leading them, feeding them, teaching them, leading them, caring for them. But apparently they were just pretending to do so. They were not doing what they should have been doing. They scattered the flock of Israel. They drove them away. They were even violent and oppressive. And so God is pronouncing judgment upon them in verse 1. He says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." That's a pretty scary thing for me and Pastor Jared to read. We take that very seriously. Okay, but he's pronouncing this judgment. And then he says in that passage, he says, "But I'm going to send you good shepherds. And oh, by the way, I'm going to send you the shepherd of shepherds, the Lord our righteousness," in verse 6. He says that he's going to bring the remnant of his people back into their land and so forth. It's significant that he says here, and this is the phrase, this name of God, the Lord our righteousness. It's significant that the wording is the Lord our righteousness. It's not our righteousness, okay? It's His righteousness. And he says that specifically for a reason. We know in Romans 3:10, it's written, "There's none righteous, no, not one," right? There's none righteous. And in Isaiah chapter 64, we know all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, okay? And 1 John 5:17 says all unrighteousness is sin. And amazing study, Romans chapter 3 speaks so much of the righteousness of God. But he gives us this phrase, the Lord our righteousness, as a name of God. In 1 John, I didn't hand this one out, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it may be that reference may be on the back of your sheet. So those are, you know, those are Old Testament, the Lord our righteousness. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus Christ the righteous. In 2 Timothy 4:8, again, the reference is written on the back of your sheet. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," this is Paul writing, "which the Lord, the righteous judge," so God is spoken of, Jesus is spoken of as righteous, "shall give me at that day." Okay? Now, we're not going to go into it, but Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5 speaks of the imputing or the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer. So when he imputes his righteousness to the believer, it's setting to our account. When I got saved, when you got saved, he imputed his righteousness. He set to my account or your account his righteousness. He didn't say, "Well, your righteousness is good enough. You can get saved." He said, "Jesus Christ is righteous, and you believed on his name. You trusted him as your Savior." It's his righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Okay? Without him, we, you and I, could not have any righteousness. And it's all his anyways. Okay? Now, just significant that that phrase, the Lord our righteousness, a name of God. Now, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16. That's the other verse that's written down on the front of your handout. Jeremiah 33:16. The Bible says, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, Jesus Christ is not being called a she. No, he is a he for sure. We know that. But in this verse, it's very interesting. In this verse, it's the city of Jerusalem that is being referenced that will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, the Bible's not telling us we're going to worship a city. But understand, one writer said that in similar fashion as Moses' altar is called Jehovah Nissi, which was in Exodus chapter 17, and Jerusalem was called Jehovah Shammah in Ezekiel chapter 48, okay? And that actually means the Lord is there, okay? It means the Lord is there. There's another name for God. Intimating that they, the inhabitants, glory in Jehovah as being present with them and being their banner. So here in Jeremiah chapter 33, the city is called the Lord our righteousness because they glory in Jehovah as their righteousness. Because they, those in the city, glory in Jehovah their righteousness. They knew it too. Because of Him, we can have righteousness. Without Him, they and we could not have any righteousness. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they get His righteousness. So, you know, in order to be saved, we don't clean up our life and come to the Lord and say, well, I've cleaned up my life this much. Would you accept me now? Of course not. We don't do righteous things to get saved. Remember, there's none good, no, not one. We're reminded in Romans 5, 6 and Romans 5, 8, for Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you and me in our ungodly state. And Romans 5, 8, you know this verse, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, unrighteous, Christ died for us. The Lord, our righteousness. It says He is our righteousness. Wonderful name of God. Just something to remember as we look through this biography. He is righteous. He is all righteous. He deserves our praise. He deserves our honor. And boy, does He deserve our gratitude and our thanks for imputing His righteousness to us. Not that we walk around going, I'm righteous now. No, no, but we are certainly thankful that He gave us His righteousness. The second name, El Tzur. Again, I'm no expert on these things, but I just find it interesting how they would use these phrases. If you look in the interlinear Bible, if you have the Power Bible on your computer, I highly recommend it. You can go to interlinear and you can see these things. The God who is our rock. The God who is our rock. 2 Samuel 22:47, the Bible says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Now, that verse, 2 Samuel 22:47, Psalm 18:46 quotes that verse. And 2 Samuel 22:32, the Bible says, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? And again, we find that repeated in Psalm 18:31. Rock means just that. It gives a picture of a boulder or a strong rock, but it also gives a picture of a refuge. You know, I can hide behind a big boulder and I feel kind of safe from attacks, or I feel safe from maybe a storm, but it gives this picture of strength, a refuge, something that's strong. It's a foundation. It's a rock. God is my rock. One more verse, passage. Oh, wait a second now, hold on. We just read this passage, but who's got 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 3? And then we'll be done. 2 Samuel, okay, Mark, could you read that passage? Wow, that is a power-packed passage. We just looked at that passage, that God is my deliverer. And we could spend weeks just on that passage. But here we see two times he says, the Lord is my rock. that one of them is in verse 2 and one of them is verse 3, the God of my rock. Now, these two Hebrew terms are different. Now, we're not going to be Hebrew experts. I'm not a Hebrew expert. I just found it interesting that he tells us, God is my rock. One of them, in verse 2, is the word we're talking about, El Tzur, this name. And in verse 3, the God of my rock is another Hebrew term, means very much the same thing, but gives us the idea of a stronghold. So, man, I've got this rock in my God who is my refuge, my stronghold. When everything around me seems to be falling apart, when the world seems to be falling apart, and you know, in the United States government, it's just a bunch of knuckleheads and all kinds of stuff. And I could go on about that. I have a rock in which I can trust, and I can hide in him, and I can hide behind him, and he's my refuge. He's my rock. Well, we'll stop right there. Now, I'm not sure next week if we'll continue on with this or if we'll move on, but you have, on the back, you have references listed that you can continue this study on the two attributes of God. And so I hope it's been a blessing and continues to be a blessing to you, learning about our God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you. Lord, thank you for the truths of your word. I ask that you would help us, Lord, to internalize them, to trust them, and Lord, walk closer with you. I pray now you bless our church service to follow. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, choir, you better quickly go.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.